Our brother Robinson has chosen for his subject this afternoon, Seeking the Kingdom. Brother Robinson from England.
Thank you, brother. Well, brethren, I do deem this a great privilege to be asked twice to address you. And it's sometimes very difficult to find two subjects which relate. Our first one, as you remember, was on Ephraim, and it showed us what the meanings of Ephraim and Manasseh meant. But this afternoon, I thought it's such a wealth of meaning in our convention text of seek ye the kingdom and its righteousness and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto thee. And so it gave me a thought that although there'd be one brother allocated to speak about the theme, we also would add a little more. As from England, we do see things sometimes slightly differently. And this scripture prompted me to bring it to your attention this afternoon again. I know many of the brethren have mentioned it, and the theme of the whole convention has been, seek ye first the kingdom. Now, when Jesus first came to the earth 2,000 years ago, it was his aim to offer the kingdom to Israel. But remember the parable of the wedding feast? How the many lame excuses they gave because they couldn't come. Some were going to see oxen. Some were going to be married and had a new wife. And many other very lame excuses were given that they could not attend. And we know the outcome of the parable, that the groom sent out to all the by lanes and brought in everyone who would come and join his feast. Jesus wanted to make the priority of his teaching the kingdom, and we know in his parables and in his teaching he often said, the kingdom of God is likened unto. And this, of course, if we study the parable, we will find that is very, very different from the kingdom in which we now live. The kingdom which is governed by the prince of this earth. Remember, in verse 6 of Matthew, where our text is taken from, in the 31st and 2nd verses, it says, therefore, if God clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And so it is with us, brethren, with spiritual Israel. Our Father knows our needs before we ask him. He knows our every move. He plans our life for us, if we have consecrated it to him. We have no need to worry about these mundane things if we seek the kingdom. We know, brethren, that there will be two phases of this kingdom, the earthly and the spiritual. And we, brethren, have the privilege of seeing both of them. We see the spiritual kingdom in which we are invited to be partakers with our Lord and Master, to that kingdom in which he will come and which we will join him if we are faithful unto the end. And then, of course, there is the earthly phase in which we think the Jews, Israelites as a whole, will be regathered to their land, and they will start off the kingdom with the aid of the ancient worthies. But let us leave that for a moment, because that is still in the future. Can we just for a moment, brethren, imagine what it will be like to be one of the resurrected world when they come into the next kingdom, when they are resurrected and brought back to stand on the earth once more? They will have their standing before God because of the merit of Jesus' sacrifice. He died for Adam, and the Adamic sin will be removed from them. But when they come back, if you would imagine just one man coming back first, he will first of all say, "How did I get here? Where has my short leg gone? Or where has my hair lip gone? Or where has my squint gone?" And the patient listener who has come to explain to him, and probably be his guardian angel as well, will have to explain to him exactly how and on what merit he came back. How that he has got a start in life, in newness of life, to learn all the things which are in the new kingdom. He will have to be explained to that no longer will Christ die, and that he himself will suffer for his own mistakes and his own misdemeanors. When he leaves his good intentions, he will be brought up short by those who are watching over him. We must remember, brethren, that Satan and his minors will then be confined to a place where they can watch but cannot harm. We know that Satan will never again, until the end of the millennium, be released to try the nations. He will soon see that he must conform. The only sin that he brought into the world will be in his memory. And that, brethren, we can apply Romans 12, verse 2. Remember that he must renew his mind. His mind will have to be renewed, and he will take from it the lessons which we all this time have been learning, that he must then convert his old ideas to the ideas of righteousness. This little picture, brethren, is only an imaginary one. What really will happen, we have no idea, because God in his great mercy and love will provide for each one. And Christ, when he takes over his kingdom, will have to have an army of helpers to help him do this work. Now, what are we doing to help with this work, brethren? We are being trained for this future work. Our earthly trials and experiences is to equip us for the future work of the millennial age. We might ask here, brethren, why do some of us suffer from our ailing bodies? And after all, Paul tells us this is only an earthen vessel that God has given us to develop the new creature. But I can assure you, as all of you are assured, no doubt, that your body will last you for as long as the Heavenly Father has work for you to do. We must remember that we are being trained to be sympathetic high priests. How difficult it is for some of us, brethren, to sympathize if we have not ourselves suffered. And this is a very good way to look at the things that we suffer today. If we think that we are learning how and why this suffering is brought about. Those in the next age, we know that suffering and disappointment and fear will gradually disappear. But this will be a gradual work, not something that happens overnight. So we must learn by the things that we suffer that we can be sympathetic high priests. We must be patient. We must suffer in humility. And we must ourselves be humble, not only in our own eyes, but in the eyes of our Master. One thing Paul tells us, that we are ambassadors for this kingdom. We are ambassadors for God. And we read this, brethren, in Ephesians 6, verse 20, which tells us that we are ambassadors for God. But in 2 Corinthians 5, 20, Paul tells us, now when we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And of course that verse, brethren, was written to the Jews. We are chosen. Are we chosen as ambassadors, brethren, for our humbleness, our great desire to do the will of him who called us? We are strangers in this country as we are representatives of the new kingdom, which Jesus himself preached. So we must always be ready to defend it, to spread its wonders abroad, and to tell everyone of the wonderful restitution blessings which are coming to the earth. Our witness is to the beauty of his new kingdom, and it is not all plain. It is not all plain sailing, brethren, because we sometimes come up against those who oppose the idea of a kingdom. And it is our duty to show them the beauties which come from a knowledge of his truth. In 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22, now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The seal or mark which makes us ambassadors. This seal which makes us ambassadors for God is the seal of the Holy Spirit in our heart. The seal or mark is the Holy Spirit. the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is threefold. And the first one, rather, brethren, is love supreme to God and a joyful loyal to his cause, even to the cost of suffering and death. The second one is love for the brethren, unselfish, noble and pure, a desire for their welfare, which is always alert to do them good. Love, number three, brethren, is a sympathetic love for the world, prompt to do them good if it is our opportunity, a desire and the effects to always live peaceably with all men and to give to them that which we have ourselves, and that is a knowledge of his truth. In this country, brethren, we've come across the belief that the kingdom has been in progress for 110 years. And I think Brother Steve Rostovich told us of this experience yesterday. We do not have such a teaching in England, and find it rather strange, to say at least. The kingdom cannot start before the groom and the bride are complete. And we have no scripture which tells us that Christ Jesus, who we understand came in about 1874, could not be present without his completed bride, before the marriage feast. After all, he said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also." John 14:3. We feel that when the bride is complete and Christ and the bride return from the marriage feast, this is the time when the 1,000 years of millennial reign will start, and bride and bridegroom will commence it together. When they arrive back from the marriage feast, this will be the commencement of the kingdom, when Jesus will be king for 1,000 years. And when he has reigned his allotted number of years, he will hand back the kingdom to the rightful king, his father and ours. It is for this kingdom that we are at present time being trained. It is this king who made us ambassadors for himself and his father. A king does not make ambassadors for those who are his bride. But we, brethren, who are alive and remain on this side of the veil, are still running for the prize of the high calling, and we are still ambassadors for Christ. So it is only logical to think that until we have all reached the standard of the high calling in him, that the marriage feast cannot take place, and the spirit of the bride cannot say come, because the bride and the groom are not yet complete. When the marriage feast has been accomplished, and the groom and the bride take up their power to reign, Armageddon will be all over. There will have been a half an hour of silence in heaven, as we read in Revelation. And while the marriage feast takes place, and God has a reckoning with the nations, this, brethren, will be Armageddon, or the time of trouble. The first thing which will be done in the new kingdom will be the raising of the ancient worthies. And now we come to the amount of people that Jesus will need when he comes to start his reign. And when you think, brethren, of the amount of people that are employed just to run one country, I know in England it's being a very small place, but there are thousands and thousands of what we call people who work for the government, and they often dictate to the government as to what they will say and do. This is how the kingdom for which we all long, and ours of a heavenly calling, we trust we shall be spirit begotten, divine. So we will send forth the laws of the Lord from Zion and from Jerusalem. And many people shall say, come ye and let us go to the mountain, the kingdom of the Lord, for the house of God of Jacob, and it will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their plowshares, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And this, I think, brethren, has been spoken several times from this platform over the last few days. It is a wonderful time coming when this will literally take place. Shall we stop for a moment and just think, brethren, how much money each nation is spending on defense? One aircraft costs millions of pounds or dollars. And yet, if this was turned to a good use, what wonderful things could be brought about by the use of putting it to the right use. This is what God is saying when he tells the nations they will make their plowshares out of their swords and their pruning hooks out of their spears. When the world is filled with peace and there is no more fear, then the groom and the bride and the kingdom, the groom and the bride reign, and the kingdom will be given back to the Father at the end of the millennium. We notice, brethren, that in our day, when we speak about the kingdom, that many speak only of the earthly phase. And you hear many brethren say, I know I say it myself, and I've heard many other brethren say, oh, it will be a glorious day when the kingdom comes, and all this suffering for the world will cease. But when we realize that there is two portions to this great kingdom, the spiritual and the earthly, then of course we realize that if we are faithful and if we go on to the end, and as Brother Rostovich pointed out, the cross and the crown, if there is no cross, there is no crown, and nor can you have them at the same time. One is always dependent upon the other. If we carry our cross to the end and we die in faith, then shall we have that blessing of the crown of glory. When the brethren say, what we need is the kingdom, they are sympathizing with the world. And the world need the kingdom even more than we do, because we are privileged to see and understand both the earthly and the spiritual. And in dividing the word of God in the correct way, that we can put things in their right dispensation. (Clears throat) We know there will be an earthly phase and a spiritual phase, and when we walk and when we talk of the kingdom, we are privileged to see both. But we, if we are faithful unto death, will reap the spiritual reward. The helpers will be legions of angels. There will be the bride and also the great company class to help God, to help our Lord, put these things into operation. And we shall need everyone to help us do this work. None of us will be dissatisfied with the place that our Heavenly Father gives us. Whatever He is training us for now, we will be prepared to do and accept. And when we reach this time of the blessing of the nations, blessing of all the world of mankind, and in seeing the ancient worthies return to give to their own descendants the blessings and the fulfillment of that promise that was first made to Abraham and Sarah. They may not have seen, and they may have had the veil put over their eyes, but we realize that the Heavenly Father will remove it on that day. In that time when they are restored, when the ancient worthies walk among them and help them to realize that Christ was their Messiah, and that the bride and those that are his helpers are those who are the seed of Abraham and who are going to bless all those in the family of the earth. And all this, brethren, is to complete the plan of God. We realize that the plan takes all the thoughts that God had in the beginning. He prepared the earth for the fulfilling of the prophecies. And everything that he had in mind in the early days in his plan has been taken care of by him. Exactly the same as he has prepared for the call of the church as a bride for his son. Paul explains to us how that if we who are called a peculiar people, those people who are called to be part of the Church of Christ and to be his bride, will be in keeping with all the things that he has in his plan. And the plan then will be completed, because at the end of the millennium, when we go into the ages of glory, then will be the time when everyone who is opposed to God will be gone. Satan and all his minions will have been judged. The nations will have had their trial. And also, all those who come and participate in that wonderful kingdom, when they will return to the perfection that Adam had, when everything has breath, will praise the Lord. And this is a glorious time for us to look forward to, brethren. When we see the things happening around us today, and we realize that this kingdom cannot be far away, and our need for it is so great, we see the knowledge that Christ brought when he came in 1874, when he came to call those to come out of Babylon and to come and worship him in true honesty and in beauty of thought. When we find that The knowledge of the truth gives us the peace which comes when he directs. As we've read, brethren, in Isaiah 2, 3 and 4, it says, "My people shall say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain," or the kingdom of the Lord, "and the house of the Lord of Jacob, the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and he shall talk, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not be lifted, and they shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war any more." And in this scripture, brethren, we can see the beauty which God has in store for not only the world of mankind, but when they come to the ages of glory and pass back the kingdom to the Father, then all these things, all the suffering, all the pain, everything will be gone, and they will stand before God as perfect human beings. And what a wonderful privilege we have, brethren, in being able to see both sides of this kingdom. The ancient worthies will have done a good work. The fact that they were there to tell them of their experiences, to help them and to guide them. They, like the rest of the world, brethren, have been deceived by many people. They have had false test shepherds. They have had people that have led them into idolatry, and they have people that have delivered them. And all these ancient worthies will be back to help them and to give them the blessing which comes when they themselves give to the Lord the true beauty that he desires. Those that come back will have the blessing of the Lord. They will have learnt by their experience of evil that no more can they do the things that they were doing. They are now, their minds have been reformed, and they have given themselves to the Lord. They have blessed him and given him to the beautiful blessings which come from a knowledge of his truth. And they will praise God as they should. They will praise God for the wonders of his kingdom and for the wonders of his plan, which has brought his Son to die for us and to give us the opportunity of being called as part of his plan and part of his bride. When we see that the nations of today are so selfish, are so self-opinionated, they themselves come and realize their mistake, it'll be very hard for some of them. It'll be very hard for people who have had dominion over man. But the picture we have of Joseph, when he meets his brothers, him being dressed as an Egyptian, they do not recognize him. But when he reveals himself to them, they throw themselves on their knees and they crave his forgiveness. And it tells us in that scripture that Joseph went out because he wept bitterly. But this will be happening all the time, as those who have received the blessing of the resurrection will come back and meet those who have done wrong and done them wrong, they will have to crave their forgiveness, and they will have to be with them and understand them and live with them, and there will be forgiveness on both sides. So we see, brethren, that these things which are come about on the earth must take place in our lives now. We must experience the same thing as they will in later life. Theirs is a future, and ours is the present. We, brethren, must set them example, because we are ambassadors for that kingdom. We are ambassadors for the time when God will restore the earth to its former glory, when mankind will come and worship God in true sincerity and love. We mustn't hesitate to witness, and we mustn't hesitate to do anything that the Lord gives us to do. We must do it with all our might. And in everything that the Lord says and does, this is how we can prove that we are his true children. We won't know until we get beyond the veil what kind of body we are going to receive. If we are faithful to the end, then we shall share the kingdom and share his glory, and we shall be a spiritual people. So when we speak about the kingdom, brethren, let us remember that we have two phases, the earthly and the heavenly, and we have the privilege of seeing both and being able to judge for ourselves these different things which come, and to bring to it the knowledge that God has given us of this wonderful blessing. And so we see, brethren, that when we ourselves consecrate our lives to God, we are doing the same as the man who is resurrected. We must renew our minds. We must accept we are in a different kingdom. We are strangers and pilgrims, and therefore we must carry on as if we had no part in this world whatsoever. So it may be that some of us like the picture of the earthly kingdom and prefer it, but I'm quite sure that when we receive the blessing which our Heavenly Father has in store for us, it will suit each one of us as we have experience. And may the Lord help us, each one, to press on and to be and to do those things which he himself will give us to do. We realize, brethren, that some of us are unable to do the things that we feel others are doing. Some are just set aside with their hands folded in their laps. But if God has put you in that place, that is where he wants you, and that is where you will gain your most experience. Whatever we have is consecrated to the Lord. Everything we do, everything we say and think, is toward that kingdom. And that kingdom will surely come, as Brother showed us in his address, that all the promises of God will be fulfilled. And this promise of the kingdom is not far away for any of us. And may we all press into it, as Jesus himself said, that John the Baptist and the prophets were until John. But now is the kingdom of God preached, and all men press into it. And that, brethren, is what we are looking forward to, when the resurrection starts, and when we are with Christ and return from a marriage feast. Amen.
Let's conclude this meeting with the use of hymn number 58. Shall we sing the first two verses, number 1 and 2, of number 58, Zion's Glorious Hope? Short 30 minutes intermission back at 4:30 for Brother Richard Sarosti. Brother will dismiss this. Brother Robinson will close this meeting with prayer.
Our gracious and most loving Heavenly Father, we come before thy throne of grace in the appointed way through our dear Redeemer Jesus to bring to thee the praise and the glory which is due unto thy holy name. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the light and for the being called out of darkness. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the blessing and the knowledge which come to us from thy word and for the blessing of the promise of the kingdom. We ask that thou will make us all faithful and give us the strength to press on in the footsteps of our dear Lord and Master. We ask now that thou wilt continue with us for the rest of this afternoon. Be near those that are laid aside in sickness and the dear ones who call upon thy name. Be near them all and bless and comfort and guide them. We ask thy blessing upon the rest of this convention and ask that thou wilt be near each one as we continue before thee. For we ask these things in and through the precious name of Jesus. Amen.